Okay, we will be looking in Galatians chapter 3. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to use one. Allow me to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have prepared our hearts to receive it and to bear fruit for your glory. And we pray today that your spirit would be our teacher, that your name would be glorified, and that we would learn more and see more of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ and be conformed into his image. We thank you, Father, for your gifts of compassion and grace seen in your Son and his willingness to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that though we were your enemies, you have reconciled us to yourself through the blood of your Son. And we thank you that you have raised him from the dead and have given us a living hope. And as we have this hope fixed on him, may we be transferred from glory into glory as into his image. And now prepare our hearts to receive your truth, that we might know you, and that we might be equipped for every good work done in your name. Amen. The brain. What an amazing organ of the body. You remember what composes the brain, don't you? Neurons made of dendrites and axons, and you have the cerebellum and the cerebrum and the temporal cortex. You remember all that, right? Because you were taught it in school and your brain remembered it, right? I used to teach it every year and I don't remember it. The brain is a funny thing. It seems to be able to think real well, but maybe not remember real well. But is the brain what we would consider the mind? Is the mind and the brain the same thing? What about the heart? There are dendrites and axons and neurons in the heart, but only to make the muscles move. There's no thought process going on in the heart. And yet we think of the heart as the seat of emotions. There's nothing in the heart physically that would make it the seat of anything except pumping blood and keeping us alive that way. So what are these things known as the mind, the heart, the soul, the spirit? Well, they are certainly indications that man is more than a physical being. For a cow has a brain, but a cow can't really think. It can respond. It can use its natural inclinations and abilities to know that it needs to go find greener grass to eat, but it doesn't think. It knows that when the master shows up with the hay in the back of the truck, it's time to eat, so it knows to move over there, but that's not really thinking. That's just its instincts. I know some of y'all think animals can think, but I don't. I think they just respond to their environment. But man does think. And what happened in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 is some people stopped thinking. And Paul says, "You foolish Galatians." He characterizes the Galatians as being foolish. Now, this is not the word moros or moron, from which we get the word moron. This is a word made up of two Greek words. The first one is the letter a, which means not. And the second one is the word nous, which means mind, no mind. In other words, I haven't engaged my mind to think about it. I've lost all real touch with what reality is. I'm no longer thinking. Doesn't mean you're stupid or dull or slow. It just means you have stopped thinking in a proper way. Let's see how it was demonstrated in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and two individuals are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside them. And their eyes were prevented from knowing who he was. And he explains to them that everything that has happened, they said, haven't you heard what's happened? Jesus has been dead. Now they say he's alive. And Jesus started with the book of Genesis and went through the book of Malachi, if you will, and explained that the whole Old Testament spoke of him. And he says in verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did they have the material? Yes, they had the material. They had the textbook. They had the facts, but what had not been done? They had not intelligently put the facts together to come up with the reality that this one Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of everything written in the Old Testament. They were foolish. They were non-thinkers. They were slow of heart. What is this word foolish? How is it associated with other characteristics? If we look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 9, we read this. Paul is saying we should be content with food and covering, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not just that you're not thinking and you're just tooling along and everything's fine. To be an individual who doesn't think and doesn't think correctly, doesn't think biblically, is putting yourself in a position to be harmed and to be plunged into ruin and destruction. For the man who wants to get rich and thinks that's the goal in life, you remember the individual Jesus spoke of who wanted to do that. He tore down his barns and built bigger barns and stored up grain and said, now I have enough to retire. And what was the characteristic said about him? You fool, tonight your life is required of you. And have you made preparations to meet your God? Well, you made preparations to live on earth. Did you make preparations to live eternally? No, I didn't think about it. You fool. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul is telling us how to relate to other people, to rulers and to those around us. And he says we're to be peaceable, gentle, and showing consideration. Why? For we also once were foolish. Maybe you were saved at a young age and you don't remember your days of foolishness like I remember my days of foolishness. But I used to think and think about a lot of things as I grew up, but I thought about them in an incorrect way. I always came to a conclusion. I could do the Greek syllogistic argument and the major premise and the minor premise and the conclusion. I could debate and be logical and this kind of thing, but I arrived at the wrong conclusion because I really wasn't thinking. We also once were foolish ourselves. And how was that demonstrated? We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. What is the chief end of man? Something like to know God and enjoy Him forever? Where is that seen in verse 3? If the purpose of man is to know his God, to grow in that relationship, to love his God, and to enjoy fellowship with his God, how does being disobedient work its way in there? But we thought doing things that were against what God commands were good. At least they were fun, we would think. We were deceived. I remember the first time somebody asked me if I believed in evolution. I said, well, of course. He says, you really believe a fish crawled out of water and got lungs? I said, well, no, not when you put it that way. That sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it? That's all I was taught. I didn't know any different. I was deceived. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. All we wanted to do was fulfill our own desires. And spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Not loving the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and loving our neighbors ourselves. We were in love with ourselves. We were foolish. And that's what we were taught, weren't we? You deserve a break today. You need to have a good self-image. You need to... You can't think of others unless you first think about yourself and all this kind of garbage. That's what we were taught. We were deceived. We were foolish. We may have thought in one way, but we didn't think biblically. What about Matthew chapter 16, verse 9? The infinite patience of our Lord with His disciples. You know, this has got to be... I don't know if God laughed at this or not, but I think it's rather humorous. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "He said this because we didn't bring any bread." What, did the Pharisees and Sadducees sell an inferior leaven or something? Watch out for that leaven. That's not good. That won't make your bread rise. What were they thinking? Because they have forgotten to take bread? That's what Jesus is talking about? We need to make some bread. We forgot to bring some. Now we need to make some. But watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Don't you remember that I just brought it out of nowhere and fed thousands of people? You think I can't feed the 12 of you guys? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? How did you not process the facts that are before you and not come to the correct conclusion? The conclusion you came to is that we lack bread and we need to find some way to bake some real quickly. How did you come to that conclusion? Because you don't understand. You're not thinking. You're foolish. Why in the world would Paul use this word for the Galatians? Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" That may not fully explain it, but if we turn back to chapter 1, verse 6, Paul has already said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. How did you take the things I told you and arrive at the conclusion that you must be circumcised to be a Christian? How did you do that? I'm amazed that you deserted Christ for circumcision. You weren't thinking at all. You couldn't have been thinking. Because he says at the end of verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This idea of publicly portrayed is like putting the bounty poster out so that everybody knows who needs to be caught. Or the poster that says some event is coming up next week and they post it all over the downtown area so that everybody knows what event, what time, who's going to be there, how much it costs. Everybody knows everything about it. Paul put up a poster, if you will, through his teaching of Jesus Christ as crucified. Now, was it necessary for Jesus Christ to be crucified? Look back in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. We're on the good side of things. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Can a man be justified by works of the law? No. I don't know how you could miss that in verse 16, because he then says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. How do you not? I mean, this is how Paul spoke all the time. How do you not get that by works of the law you won't be justified, but only through faith in Christ, if this is the way he talks all the time? What did the Galatians not catch? And then he says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. What did Paul say was necessary for one to live to God? He had to die to the law. You can't be seeking to be justified by the law and live to God. That's impossible. If you think you can do that, you're foolish because you're not thinking right. And it's certainly not what Paul proclaimed publicly about Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Did Christ have to give himself up for Paul? Yes. Could Paul have obtained a righteousness which was in the law? If anybody could boast in the flesh, he far more. He was as close to righteousness found in the law as anybody ever lived. And he says, that's not good enough. I need someone who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But Christ didn't die needlessly. So he doesn't nullify the grace of God. So this is the Christ that Paul publicly portrayed to the Galatians. What did Paul want to tell everybody about Jesus Christ? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And this word crucified is a perfect tense verb, which means he was crucified, and the work that he accomplished being crucified continues forever. It's not just that that happened, although it did happen. It's that the results of it continue forever. It happened in the past with present results and continuing results. So would Paul change his message? If he preaches Christ as crucified, a historical event with present reality, would he ever change that message? No, you don't change a perfect tense verb. That's set in stone. This is his message all the time. What did you not understand, Galatians? How did you not understand this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, so that we understand this reality about the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What did Paul teach wherever he went? The necessity and the sufficiency of Christ's death. Why did he teach the necessity and the sufficiency of Christ's death? Because salvation is by grace through faith alone. And if Christ died needlessly, there would be a salvation by works, but there is no salvation by works. Christ didn't die needlessly. So we had to teach that Christ died purposely. What did you not understand? But there are always those that oppose the truth. And he says in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, the immediate source were these Judaizers who said that they had to be circumcised. That is not our enemy. Our enemy is one who is so clever, he can cause us to doubt what we understand and believe and think differently. He hates the truth, and he will not stand in the truth. He hates the light, and he will not stand in the light. He is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and he has come to kill and steal and destroy. And he roams the earth like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He cannot take anyone out of the Father's hand. But he attacks the mind to get you to think in a way that is not biblical. Who has bewitched you? Paul knew who had bewitched them. It was a rhetorical question to Paul, but it was a question that he had to get the Galatians to think about. Whenever God's word goes forth in truth and in spirit, Satan and his minions are right there behind it, seeking to squash it because they hate the truth. John chapter 8, verse 44 tells us one of these truths. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So who lied to the Galatians? The evil one. He's the father of lies, and he wants them to believe something that is not true. And yes, we can have the disposition of the Apostle Paul and say, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel. And you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" But I think even Paul understood that there was an enemy of his teaching and of his ministry, who was hounding him constantly. we shouldn't be surprised when the evil one attacks. And we shouldn't be surprised when the evil one attacks most viciously where the truth is proclaimed most truthfully. And he hates the truth, and he hates God, and he hates Christ, and he will get you to do whatever is necessary for you to hate Christ as well, or at least not stand for Christ. I was explaining this to someone yesterday, and I said it's sort of like what I did when I played football, because I wasn't that big of a person, and I had a guy on the defense that I was supposed to block. It didn't matter to me what he did, if he came across me and went through this gap or if he came through this gap. All I ever did was put my body on him and push him the way he wanted to go and hope that the ball carrier cut behind this way or behind that way. I just wanted to get him away from the ball carrier. It didn't matter whether he went to the right or to the left or whatever. What I didn't want to do is take him on and try to drive him backwards, because then he would pick me up and throw me backwards. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to move you this way or this way, so long as you're away from here. And so he's getting the Galatians to think in any way possible other than the way Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ publicly as crucified. In John chapter 10, verse 10, that's the verse that says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. What did Jesus come to do? To give life. And to give it abundantly. I know it's sort of ridiculous. So what do you want? You want everything in your life to be stolen, killed, and destroyed? Or do you want to have life abundantly? What's the choice? I want to be killed, destroyed, and nobody chooses this. Oh, yes, they do. Why? They're foolish. And their mind's not thinking. Nobody in their right mind would choose destruction and death over abundant life. Therefore, they must be in their wrong mind. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who is Peter writing to? To believers. Who does Satan seek to destroy? Believers. Again, he cannot take believers out of the hand of the Father. He cannot separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he can make them ineffective. He can cause them to think in ways that are unbiblical. And what are we to do? Resist him firm in your faith. Are trials and tribulations good for you? I see some nods. How do you know that? The Bible says so, right? Would you ever think that in any other context except the Bible says so. No, I hate trials. I hate affliction. I hate suffering. I don't like it at all. If the Bible didn't tell me that, I wouldn't believe it. So if I begin to think with my natural mind that I don't like this, and I begin to come to the conclusion this must be bad, God must not like me, God must be punishing me, I come up with all kinds of wrong conclusions, don't I? Why? I'm a fool. I'm not thinking the way I ought to. Do I ever think the way I should? I hope I do sometimes. But when I do, I can be guaranteed that there will be one who will be trying to persuade me otherwise. Paul asks a second question. Actually, he asks five. We're going to get to two today. He says, this is the one thing, the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, this is a no-brainer. How do you receive the Spirit? Because there's a book in the Bible called 10 Steps to Receiving the Spirit. No, but people have written books on 10 ways to walk by the Spirit. I thought the first way to walk by the Spirit would be to walk by the Spirit, and if I'm walking by the Spirit, that sort of sums it up. What are the other 9 steps about? Those other 9 steps are about works of the law. They're legalism. Okay, maybe not, but I have to think that if somebody gives me 10 steps on how to walk by the Spirit, then if I follow those 10 steps, what do I need the Spirit for? There's one step. It's walking by the Spirit. You cannot receive the Spirit by works of the law. Show me anywhere in the Old Testament the things you had to do to receive the Spirit of God. I know several times that the Spirit of God came upon people, but it just came upon them. It came upon Samson, and he would just whoop people up. And then it departed from him, and his eyes were gouged out. But I don't know what the 10 steps were for Samson to get it or not to get it. The experience of the Galatians should have told them that this departure from Christ for a set of rules and principles in order to be made right before God is completely wrong. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There is not one way to be justified and a different way to be sanctified and a third way to be glorified. They certainly are different processes of the salvation experience. But you know how you're justified. By faith. Do you know how you're sanctified? By faith. Do you know how you're glorified? By faith. Because it's a one package deal from God. He gives you the faith to believe. You believe, and then He gives you the package. Amazing grace that our God would do that for us. This is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? No man receives the Spirit by the works of the law. Any man who has received the Spirit of God has received the Spirit of God by faith. Didn't Jesus say, the Spirit is with you, but He will be in you when I depart? That the indwelling Christ and the indwelling Spirit and even the indwelling Father are part of the new covenant blessing? But is it by faith, never by works of the law? So what conclusions did I arrive at thinking about these verses? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And you know how sometimes some things light up a little bit brighter than they have in the past when you see how things sort of connect? Paul has given this amazing, in fact, before we look at that, look in your bulletin. And the quote that is in 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Can you imagine getting so much truth in so few words? This guy was highly talented and highly gifted. To get across the gospel message as quickly and succinctly as possible, it didn't take him a lot of words. But in this one little verse in 2 Corinthians 5:19, we see Christ publicly displayed as crucified. Imagine if Paul stayed with you for a while, what you could learn from him. So in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 14, 12 verses, he packs so much in these 12 verses, it is impossible to go through them quickly. And then he says in verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. He's thankful for all that God's doing in their lives, but notice what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. Because what could happen? Foolishness. A spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. What is He praying for the Ephesians? That they think correctly from here on out. If they will process verses 3 through 14 and think on those verses correctly, it'll be fine. It'll be A-OK. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His strength to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians later on in the letter? That they think correctly, that they're not foolish. Philippians, the next book, chapter 3. Paul Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. What is he saying? Let's all press forward with the same mind, thinking the same way. And what is the way of thinking? I think people have missed what Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 are talking about. I think most people think, well, that's my past life that I've left and I don't want to go back to it because I have a new life. That's not incorrect, but that's not what I think Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I lived a life under the law. I lived a life by works, and I find it to be manure, because it is, because all it does is condemn. I've left that. Now, let's all think the same way, that whatever we used to think gained us righteousness before God, let's depart from it. Yes, we need to depart from our old sins as well, but let's leave that garbage of works righteousness behind. And let's press forward with a new mind, a mind that's set on Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What does he pray for the Colossians? That they think correctly. That they have the right set of data and they process that data correctly. In Romans chapter 12, no sermon is really complete without a quote from Romans. Romans chapter 12. It may have taken him 11 chapters, but it would take someone like Joe Saul 10 years to get through them. Pastor Bryant, maybe 15 years. Because there is so much in chapters 1 through 11. So much. And what is Paul's basically first commandment that he gives to the people at Rome? Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know where the will of God is? You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Study Romans 1 through 11. In the context of what Paul just wrote, that's what the will of God is. Romans chapter 1 through 11. It is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is that will of God that you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind with. It is that which will give you correct thinking. And that's what Paul desires for the Romans. A lady by the name of Kate Wilkinson wrote this: may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. She wanted Christ to be her mind. And she wanted Christ to be her life. May we have such aspirations as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for a new mind. Thank you for us being new creations in Christ and everything being new. And yet protect us from the attacks of the evil one. May we be individuals who renew our mind in the truth of your word, that we would not be led astray into error and destruction, but that we might remain faithful to your truth, understanding it in our own lives and by your Spirit living it in our own lives, and then being able to proclaim it to others as the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.